If you were here last Monday evening, you received a blessing as I did.
Amen.
Tremendous outpouring of spiritual singing. And in my lifetime, I've heard scores and scores of a cappella choruses and singing groups, but I don't believe one any better than Monday evening. Those of you that participated and were involved in it certainly are to receive a great blessing because of it. And I want to say this, too, on Bert's behalf. This is the first time Bert ever organized anything like this, and he did a tremendous job. Thumbs up. And he's ready to take on another one next week. Trust an unknown future to a known God. Let me repeat that. Trust an unknown future to a known God. Our future is unknown. We don't know very much about it. We'd like to know more about our future. We know some. As Christian folk, we are informed about our future in God's Word. And so we reach out in trust. Trust of a known God to an unknown future. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The theme of trust is expressed over and over again in the Old Testament, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms. But the subject of trust is also repeated in the New Testament. Time and time again, the apostles writing, Jesus speaking, remind us of trusting God and its importance and the blessings that come as a result of it. You see, trusting in the known God is the answer to our security problem. For God brings to us a sense of surety, a feeling of certainty. And only when we turn loose of self can we view the unknown future with confidence. And that's not always easy, because anxiety sets in. And if anxiety is allowed to hold a place in our lives for very long, we become complacent and then discouraged and then finally give up and throw our hands up in the air. But what does it mean to trust in the Lord? I want you to turn to Psalms 31 with me tonight. And the first paragraph of that reading, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 5, gives us the answer to our question, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? The psalmist said, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And I believe at least 3 points are made in this paragraph that tend to answer the question we've raised, and that is, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Now, there may be some others, but I see at least 3. I see, first of all, that the psalmist is saying to us, trusting in God means putting all our confidence in Him. He becomes our rock, our refuge, our fortress. He is a stronghold in times of weaknesses. No one other than He can give me salvation and deliver me from my sins. God is our stronghold. God gives us a sense of security. We put our confidence in Him as we trust Him and His Word. Secondly, it means calling upon Him for deliverance. How many times have we found ourselves crossways in a world's dilemma? We're not sure which way we should go, to the left or to the right, to the north or the south, the east or the west, number one place, number two place. We find ourselves debating within ourselves what to do. And without God, we're like the young Zoe that Dr. Seuss talked about when he arrived at that crossroads and could not decide which way to go. Finally said to himself, "I'm no dunce. I'll play it smart. I'll go to both places at once." And that's how the young Zoe ended up with a split in his pants. And when we think of that, we think of how silly it is that we allow ourselves to be in such a predicament, in such a situation where we cannot make a decision that makes sense. But if we trust in God, He will deliver us from such dilemmas. And it is through the avenue of prayer that we make known our needs to our Heavenly Father. Perhaps that's our problem. We're just not praying enough. We're not consistent with our prayer life. We're not asking. You know, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." It is this asking that brings us together with Him. And calling upon Him for deliverance unites us in our daily walk. Deliver us. And so we call upon Him. But not only does it mean putting our confidence in Him and calling upon Him for deliverance, but thirdly, it also means committing our lives to Him. You see, the psalmist said, For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He said, "Thou art my strength, and into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me," David said. O Lord God of truth. We have confidence in Him that He will do what is best for us. We yield to His control and will. But you see, trusting God is a tall order. But we know that those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. And so, in answer to our question that we posed this evening at the very outset, what is trusting? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? We find David giving us those answers. It means putting all our confidence in Him. It means calling upon Him for deliverance. It means committing our lives to Him. Trust in God. Trust in Him. The poet James Wells wrote describing that trust. Here is what he said. "I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. You see, trusting an unknown future to a known God is living by faith. That's a good solid definition of faith. It's true we may put our trust in other things, but they never bring us the sweet satisfaction which we receive by knowing our Heavenly Father. You see, the Athenians got things turned around and twisted. And as Paul walked through that city and saw the hideous practices of idolatry, he said, "The unknown God I declare unto you." You see, sometimes we trust in things that have no power to sustain us. They're frivolous, empty, vain, indifferent, have no foundation, no weight, no power to serve. Some, for example, will trust in their physical might, as a nation might trust in its military might. So we trust in our physical strength and might. The soldier in the bow and the sword. The military person in the chariot, as it was in the Old Testament. In Psalm 20 and verse 7, David said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." In Psalms 44 and 6, he said, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." Well, of course, Israel, as it left the land of Egypt, was soon to learn that their salvation was not in military might or in the arm of man, but in the living God. As they came to the Jordan's edge to cross over and conquer the land, their battles were won because of God's intervention and God's might and power, not because of their chariots and horses, not because of their swords and their bows, but because of God's might and God's strength. And so it is today. It is God who has been our deliverer in the past, and He will continue to be in the future. And if it's right for us to be delivered, He will so bring it about. And if it's not right, He will not allow it to be brought about. Trust in God, not in physical might and power. But some put their trust in their wealth, their money, their securities. In Psalms 49, verses 5 through 9, the psalmist said, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." Wealth has always been a nagging problem, especially in prosperous America. And we find ourselves again at the crossroads. And we must make a decision, as the rich young ruler made his decision, according to Mark's account in Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler, supposedly interested in his salvation, particularly seeming to indicate to Jesus a concern for his spiritual welfare, came to him and said, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth up," speaking about the Old Testament commandments. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Trust in God, not in your riches, is the undergirding theme of that conversation. The Bible says, "But he was sad at the word of Jesus and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because of trust. Trust. The disciples were astonished at Jesus' words. But Jesus responded to them in the next verse and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." How do we deal with that? We must in some way see the frivolous stance we may occupy in lieu of our treasured wealth. Are we astonished today, even as the disciples were? In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Paul said to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Wealth comes and goes. The stock market is up and down. Some put their trust in their wealth and find themselves lost in a world that in itself is upside down. And so we must be careful that we not put our trust in wealth. Still others put their trust in men and self. Paul warned the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Many times, Paul faced death. Looked him right in the face, challenged him, and if it had not been for the fact that he had his trust in God, no doubt he would have left his ministry and went into some other kind of occupation. King David cautioned in Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." In 146 and verse 3, he said, "Put not your trust in princes nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." And so, putting trust in man is in itself a dead-end street. And we need to be cautious about placing our trust in men. Now there are other things that take away our trust in God. Some use formal education as a basis for not trusting God. Using that trust in that area, in that field, in lieu of trusting God Almighty. Some trust other elements of our world and of our life here on earth. It takes away our trust before God. You see, trusting and knowing our God who is in heaven opens the unknown future and exposes the things we fear. What do we fear? Death? Yes. But you see, trust in God opens that unknown element of the future and exposes it. And we see it as false evidence appearing real. Trust in God opens the unknown future in terms of problems that we may have. It opens to us a knowledge of conflicts that seem to be inevitable. The mountains that rise that we must either climb over, go around, dig a tunnel underneath, or some way get by it through our trust in God. David assures us in Psalm 34:22 that none who trust in Him shall be condemned. You see, our trust enhances our obedience, which in turn magnifies our faith. In Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13, the apostle said this to the church at Ephesus, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Trusting God begins it all. Trusting God lays the foundation for the development of faith. Trusting God leads us to obedience. I'm reminded of Kirkpatrick's song entitled, "It Is So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." You remember the lyrics, I'm sure. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to trust His cleansing blood. Just in simple faith to plunge me neath a healing, cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me and will be with me to the end. And then he concluded, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more." And so, the subject of trust is a reoccurring theme in both Old and New Testaments. And it challenges us to place our faith in Him and be obedient because of our trust. Yes, there are things that rob us of our trust. There are things that take away our trust in God. And then the fear of the unknown future becomes a problem in our lives. Let Jesus have His way with you tonight. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to. For it paves the way for trust and the development of faith as we become obedient to His word and to His will. If we can help you and assist you in any way, we want to do that right now as together we stand and sing.